great or what? That's just more technology. If it was overwhelming, that's great. The video will be online. You can go back and slowly go through it. And I've started using it last week and love it even more than the old ways of doing things. I have been so thrilled, before we jump into session four here of Heart for the House, as a directional leader here, as we go into stage 2.2, that's what we're calling it because we're going back to two services. We have spent months going through this process with you guys. Thank you so much for all of the engagement as we've grown together through this COVID-19 and as we're starting to see lights at the end of the tunnel and what that looks like. And it's really cool how we've hit capacity and even had waiting lists over the last few weeks, and now we're ready to go back to two services. We have a stage three plan in place, ready to go. We're just working out, you know, we're working with dates in the future and working backwards about getting full on campus, you know, classroom kidmen. But again, thank you so much. I've been thrilled as a directional leader to watch our teams do so well. Today, we're continuing our Heart for the House conversation. We've been talking about stewardship, stewarding our vision, stewarding the family ministry. We talked about that last week about, you know, the stats of how, you know, how many people come to Christ at the ages of 21 and under. It's like 75% of people that come to Christ come at the younger ages. And so we're invested in that, doing stewardship. What I want to talk about today is tithe, offering, and alms, part one. So this is two weeks where we're going to go over this. And here's the thing. A lot of people don't like to talk about money. And one of the reasons why I think that is, and just love me or don't like me, either way, you got to love me. I think it's because money is an idol in many of our lives. And so when you start talking about people's idols, whoa. You can talk about a lot of things, and I'll amen it, but when you get close to my idols, that's when it becomes an issue. And here's what I want to talk about for the next 2 weeks. Just taking a deep breath. We don't talk much about money at Catalyst Church, even though the Bible is full, 700 plus places where it talks about tithes and offering. And we've been laying that foundation over the last few weeks, so if you haven't been here, go back and listen to that. Our heart for this house is that you steward your tithe, your offering, and your alms that God has given to you, the finances, the time, treasure, talent, but the finances he's given to you, steward it well so that you'll hear the words, well done, when you get to the other side. This is not a ramp up. If you don't give, we're not going to make it next week. This is not a woe is us. This is not a condemning conversation. It is a let's look to the word of God. And if you are a Bible-believing Christian, you should honor the word of God and say, I love this word, even when it contradicts my feelings, even when it contradicts my hurts, my habits, my hang-ups, even when it contradicts the things that I want to let go of. If you're not a Bible-believing Christian, then you need to be welcomed into that conversation. But if you are a Bible-believing Christian, then the word is our final authority. We don't get to pick and choose. We got to say, if God's word says, then I've got to say, Lord, help me walk in obedience to that. And I know COVID has flipped a lot of our worlds upside down, or in my opinion, sometimes right side up. We've recognized all the things that we've put our stock and our time and our treasure and our talent in that have now just gone away, like gone, or they've changed drastically. So I ask you, as we go through this, think about money and finances through the lens one more time. Give me a fresh look at this, Lord. If you're a tither, offeringer, and an almser, I mean, just keep doing it. Be faithful. But ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you have for me in my time, my treasure, my talent? Does that make sense? All right, so this is a Babylon Bee. This is a false news network, okay? And it's truly made up. But this is a story from the Babylon Bee. Dayton, Ohio, explaining his disappointment with the overall experience lately, local man Brett Thomas confirmed to reporters Wednesday his plans to stop tipping unless the service at Calvary Baptist Church of Dayton improved significantly. Quote, I remember a few years ago, the service was way better. Thomas noted, I could tell the greeters were excited to see me when I walked in the door. Sometimes there were little donuts or danishes just sitting right out there for the taking. They went out of their way to make me feel special, and I sure tipped accordingly. But much to his dismay, Thomas has noticed some changes recently. Quote, I don't know if it's a new owner or what, but the experience just doesn't have the same energy, the same vibe it used to. The worship team seems to fall flat a little more often. The pastor's been teaching from the Old Testament. The ushers don't seem as sincere. The programs aren't as nice as they used to be. The pencils aren't as consistently sharp as they should be. It's the little things, you know, that make all the difference. Brett Thomas believes believes if a church wants to be compensated, they need to earn it. Do they really expect a good tip with service like that? I might throw a 5 or maybe a 10 in the plate, but don't even talk to me about percentages until we get some decent service around here. Thomas lamented, shaking his head, and the pastor has the gall to do a sermon on tithing last month. You want to talk about net and gross? I'll tell you what's gross, the coffee at this church. A visibly frustrated Thomas added, I hope it doesn't come to this, but I'll tell you, on more than one occasion, the wife and I have discussed taking our business elsewhere. Hilarious, silly, way over the top. Actually, no, it's not, because this is how a lot of Christians think today. It's a consumer-driven church to where what's in it for me? And the kingdom of God says, what's in it for others? How can I serve others? How can I give my time, my treasure, my talent to serve somebody else? How can I even be out of my comfort zone to walk in love towards other people? That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Nate says, what's in it for me? And all roads lead to Nate, and I want you to do what I want you to do. And the kingdom of God says, no, it's about service. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and to sacrifice my life, a ransom for many. That's Jesus. That's the model that he gave to us. I got so many statistics. We've done these messages for many years, but here's some solid statistics. More than 1 out of 4 professing American Protestants give away $0. I thought we were called to be generous. I thought we were called to, we'll see what we're called to do here, but yes, $0. The median annual giving for a Christian in America is $200. Just over 0.5% of after-tax income. About 5% of Christians provide 60% of the money to churches and religious groups. 20% of Christians account for 86% of all giving. Among Protestants, 10% of evangelicals, 28% of mainline people, 33% of fundamentalists, and 40% of liberal Protestants give nothing. I thought liberal literally meant liberal. If you're liberal, God's a liberal God. God is a God of liberty. He gives liberally, that's not a word, liberty. He's a God that gives liberally, he says. He gives to all. He's a God that gives generously. And yet, we have this mindset in this American church that I'll give God what I feel like I want to, and the rest is mine to keep, and we debunked that week one. It's all God's, and he says, I'm asking you to steward what I'm giving to you. So the question really boils down, how do you view money and stewardship? That will determine what you sow, what you give. Does that make sense? Now, here at Catalyst Church, we have been blown away. We're a discipleship-driven church. We have a high percentage, 50-plus percentage of people giving consistently, which blows the national records out of the water, right? But here's the deal. If everybody just gave simply 10% tithe, which we'll get into all that today, the church would never have another need in the sense of if everybody just did a small part. We'll talk about that next week, the equal sacrifice, not equal amounts of money. But I would ask you this morning, I asked you in week one, if you call Catalyst Church home and you're not giving consistently time, treasure, talent, why not? Go to God and say, Lord, why am I not? What is it that you ask of me? What is it that your word says? What is it that the Holy Spirit is asking of me? I tell you what, last week we presented our Thanksgiving outreach, right? You guys remember that? The announcement, hey, we want to feed 50 families. We found out this week that there's not, again, in the past it's been different, but there's not one other church or corporation that's partnered yet, only Catalyst Church. And we're like, where's everybody else at? It's like people just fell off the map. Now, people might be giving to a local church or whatever, but somebody last week, we received a check in the mail fully funding our Thanksgiving outreach. I mean, one person said, I feel led of God. They did their part. That doesn't mean stop giving towards it, because anything that comes in, we're still going to bless. We're going to feed as many families as you guys give towards. But that's the beauty of it. If I fed one family and somebody else fed 50 families, it's not about equal amounts. It's about what is God asking of us? What is he asking of me and my time and my treasure and my talent? Why do we take up offering at Catalyst Church? Are New Covenant believers bound to this tithe conversation? Do I give pre-tax or post-tax? These are all questions that we get. One of the greatest questions I ever got. Driving down the road one day, and I looked in the rearview mirror, and Nathaniel just, he looked kind of like he had something going on. Either he was gassy or he was thinking about something. He just had that look about him. And then he said, Dad, I got a question. He said, how
how does God get our money?
And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, we take up money at the church and we put it in these buckets. How do you get it to God? And I said, whoa, man. I think he was 5 or 6 years old. I'm like, what a great question. And so I over theology nerded it and talked and went through. I basically gave him the 12 principles I'm going to be giving you over the next 2 weeks. He was out after 6 seconds. But it's the thought of, wait a minute, what does happen to that money? And what about the fact that many churches and many church leaders have not stewarded well when people sacrificially give? That's where a lot of people quit giving, is because they're like, well, the church is abusing. Well, here's what we've always said around our household. When I'm obedient to God, what somebody else does with my obedience is they're going to give an account for. If I literally give it and they burn it in a fire, that's between them and God. Oh, but you're not being a good steward. I am doing exactly what God asked of me. He said, give there. And when I gave there, now it's off of, I'm not trying to get it off my plate, but I have been faithful and obedient to what he's given me to do. And now it's up to them. And they'll give an account for what they did, and I'll give an account for what I did. Now, again, if you're in a church and you recognize you have membership there and the leaders are abusing things, that's where the eldership comes in. That's where accountability. We're not just going to allow that to happen. We're not saying it's a scapegoat, but on an individual basis, what is God calling me to do? So the church, if the church is not provided for first, we have no reason to give elsewhere. The kingdom of God should come first. And I'm not talking about just Catalyst Church, the church. We're talking about the bigger kingdom. We shouldn't be giving any extra money to anybody, again, unless the Lord leads you to, but unless the church is taken care of first, because that's what we're going to see in Scripture over and over and over and over. Tithe. What does the word tithe mean? It simply just means tenth. 10%. That's all it means. What does the word offering mean? Something offered in worship or devotion to a deity. A contribution or a collection with a designated purpose. So when we talk about tithe, it's a 10%, a tenth. An offering is a worshipful. That's why we say we're going to worship the Lord with our giving. So that's the differentiation. Now, here's the story and the question. Well, am I bound by law to tithe as a new covenant believer? And I'm going to say no. Some people disagree with me. At Catalyst, we teach you're not bound by law, but we're not under the law anymore. None of us are under legalism, under the logistic law that God gave to Israel. But Jesus never stopped at the law. He always one-upped the law. He always took the law and added more to it, in the sense of not you got to do more, but he added grace and he added a higher standard to the law. He said, you can do all the commandments, but you cannot love your neighbor, then you haven't fulfilled the law. He said, but if you will walk in love, that's the only thing I'm asking, then you fulfill all of the commandments and all of the prophetic writings. Does that make sense? So legally, this is the problem when we start getting back into legalism, is we say, what do I have to do to be in good God's good graces? Just tell me, Pastor, give me the list, and I'll legally check mark each one. Well, that's self-righteousness. Same thing with giving. If you tell me legally I have to give 10%, then 10%'s God and everything else is mine. See how we can get so easily into legalism? And Jesus is not about legalism. He's about love. He's about the Spirit. So the word alms, why we use the word alms, we call it benevolence, but alms is money, food, or any other donations given to the needy or the poor. So that word alms is used, it's kind of a translation into the Old Testament, New Testament. We use the word benevolence, but alms is that conversation. So what is God requiring of us? So let's go through this. This is going to be a lot of content, and it's all in the notes, so you can always go download the notes. You can get on the app. You can get into the YouVersion. If you've got YouVersion, you can search, find Catalyst Church. So there's a lot in here, and a lot of this I'm not going to go into detail, but there are verses, because we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks doing these messages. But here's the thing. We don't want to, once again, we don't want to get into the legalism of it. I don't want to overwhelm you with legalism. I want you to catch the spirit of it. So I'm going to say it one more time. What is God asking of me, of you this morning? If I'm not giving consistently my time, my treasure, my talent, then why would I not? And one of the things I love at Catalyst Church is there's a handful of people, and I'm not one of them. I used to do the books years ago when I first came here. I didn't like it, not because it was administrative. It was the fact that I knew who gave what. And usually, well, not usually. Some of the most obnoxious, consumer-driven, loudest people in the room gave absolutely nothing. They came here for all about them. And it was very difficult as a pastor to try to navigate and know who gave what and not to show frustration or preferential treatment. So years ago, we put in place, none of us need to know. There's a handful, there's an accountant, a couple of the elders need to know, but I don't know. So I'm not going to look at you and say, I'm going to treat you differently because you give and this person doesn't. I don't know. That's an honorable thing we do. But at the same time, at the end of the day, we're trusting that you as a member, you as an attender, as a participant here, that you're picking up and recognizing the spirit of what we're talking about. That what we give is what we have here. I mean, that's just, we're not a part of the denomination. We don't have a covering in the sense of where people sit. A lot of churches have coverings where they get money all the years from different organizations. We don't have that. So we do with what God's given us through you guys. So let's jump through these. Number one, Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek. Because a lot of people say tithe is a law thing, so we're no longer bound to it because it was under the law and we're not under the law, right? Well, Abraham paid tithes before the law was ever given. So if you're trying to say that because we're not under the law, you're not bound to it anymore, Abraham did it before there ever was a law. Because guess what? That's what God told him to do. Melchizedek was a high priest. Melchizedek was one that was representative of God. And so Abraham, in Genesis 14, 19, in Hebrews 7, 1 through 7, Abraham paid tithes, the father of our faith, the one that God said, hey, through you I'm going to bless the nations. And when you look up and see all the stars, that's how many, well, actually, you'll have more than the stars, the descendants. What is it, Brian, in our dinner group, you said, how many stars are there? It was unbelievable. Over a trillion stars just in our galaxy. And then there's how many galaxies? And he was talking about how God knows us all by name. He knows all the stars by name. He named them. And then he tells Abraham, hey, you will be as numerous, or your descendants. This is God's gift to humanity through the person of Abraham, through the famous lineage. Abraham paid tithes. Number two, Jacob paid tithe to God before the law ever was. So when we walk away from this and say, am I bound by law to pay tithe? I don't think you are. I just don't think it's a New Testament legal principle. But we're going to see it's a biblical principle all throughout the Scripture. In our family, the Sweeney family, Monica and Nate, we give 10% of our giving. Anything we get comes in. 10% right off the top. And that's the lowest point. That's the starting point in our family. And we go up from there. And then it's offerings, and then it's alms. And it's not because we're legally bound. It's because we see it as a biblical principle. And we see that when people do that, there's blessing associated with it. And here's the other thing. When people don't do it, there's not blessing associated with it. Matter of fact, in some places, you actually see curses associated with it. That's not, I'm not here to beat people up. Some people will preach and say, you're robbing God, brother, and you better look for the lightning bolts if you don't tie it today. We're not talking about that, but we're saying, look clearly in Scripture. If you do this, he says, you're blessed. If you don't do this, you're cursed. That's God's words, not my words. Again, if this is truly the word of God, I take it all, and I believe it all, or I say, nah, I can't, Lord. And if you can't believe it, you've got to say, Lord, change my heart. Don't change the word. Well, I just give where I feel I'm led to. And I just give. Or, I just be driving on the road. And there's a guy on the side of the road. And that's kind of like my tithe. That's not biblical. That's not what the Bible tells us. So we'll hopefully have you all analytically convinced today. But it's not about just the mental ascent. It's about a heart issue. So in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob paid tithes before the law. Number three, the tithe for the 10% was introduced as law. So under the Levitical law that God gave all these laws to Israel, he did say as a part of the law, if you're going to be in the fellowship of the house of God, then 10% is off the top. And so in Leviticus chapter 27, we see the tithe introduced as law. Everybody still with me? Is this like boring, or is this a good message? Like, I love learning about these types of things and see, man, God said that. I don't like it sometimes, but God said that. And some people are like, man, I don't want to hear all that over and over again. I don't know. Anyway, number four, offerings and tithe. So this is a fun one here. The tithe under the law was not a voluntary offering. The 10% off the top belonged to God, and the Israelites simply gave it back to him. But it wasn't only the obligatory tithe. So people that are legalists say, well, brother, I give 10%. And I say, what about if you're a legalist? And say, well, it's in the law, and I believe it's a law for the New Testament as well. Well, then I ask them, what about all the other laws to give? What do you mean? Well, you're so stuck on the fact that 10% is all you have to give to be right with God. Let's keep reading. It says they also tied to support a special Jubilee festival in Deuteronomy chapter 12. And it took a third tithe every 3 years to take care of widows, orphans, and the poor, which would be the alms. Deuteronomy 14. These mandatory offerings averaged out to be about 23% a year. So if you want to be a legalist, you might want to change from 10% to 23%. I don't ever get any amens on that one. I've never gotten an amen. But here's the thing, you have to keep up and say, okay, I've got to save this up and every 3 years give this, and then I've got to save this up in every year. Or you could just breathe in and say, Holy Spirit, lead me. What's the answer to a million questions? Abide in Christ. I don't think it's not overly complicated. It's what are we choosing to do with what God's asked of us. We can turn a blind eye and we can put our fingers in our ears and say, la, 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 I'm not listening. But at the end of the day, if you want to be one that says, Lord, search my heart. Try me and know my fears and anxieties. See if there is any wicked way in me. Lead me in your path everlasting. If that's the heart we have towards the Savior of the world, then we need to dive in and say, what is your heart for my entire life, my time, my treasure, my talent? And then, Lord, help me steward that well. Before I forget this, there's a couple in our church that have shared their stories publicly, this story publicly, but years ago, a businessman, analytical, didn't really get into the tithe and offering thing, and he would give every once in a while when they went to church, and the Lord really spoke to his heart quietly between him and God and convicted him. And he said, God, I'm a businessman. I can't do the 10%. And he just thought, again, people say this, oh, heretical, but he felt the Holy Spirit say, start with 1%. Again, could have been his mind, could have been whatever. He started with 1%. Quickly, he was up to 2 and 5. Today, they give way above 10%. Because he said he started watching the blessing of the Lord over and over and over and over in his life. And God got more and more of his heart, and he started letting go of more and more of his grip on his finances. And now he is, I'm a blessed businessman to fund and fuel the kingdom of God. It's no longer, I'm a businessman. It doesn't make sense analytically, Lord. It's, God, what you've given me, how do I use it for your glory? That's an amazing story. On top of these compulsory tithes, which means they were compelled to do them, there were regular opportunities for free will offerings. So, no, that's just the tithe, 23%. Then they said, hey, we're going to take up a special offering. There were generous gifts that were expressed to the Israelites' gratefulness through voluntary giving in response to their devotion. So the leader would come and say, hey, we have this need. We're just going to, like a building fund or whatever, I don't know, a building of the temple. Moses would build a building fund. He said, I'm going to build this temple God gave me. Bring what you gave. And you know what happened in Moses' day? I've never seen this happen in any church in America. Moses said, stop giving. We've got way too much, and we don't have room for all the gold, silver, and everything you've given. Stop. I've never heard that from any pulpit. But Moses just went to him with a free will offering. So that's another thing. And then it goes on, again, at the bare minimum, 23%, but there was no ceiling to the generosity. They could and frequently would give exorbitantly out of their excess. In response to Moses' call for contributions to the building of the tabernacle, oh, yeah, I already said that they gave so much that he said, you guys got to stop this. So, again, we see offerings and tithes as a Old Testament covenantal peace with his people. Deuteronomy 12, 5 through 6. It's on the notes. Number 5. The tithe established for the Levites or the church leaders. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this because this one has resurfaced over the last few years and people say, well, I don't think we should pay pastors. Why should we pay our church leaders? And there is overwhelming evidence in Scripture as to why. But the tithe, there was a tithe established to actually take care of church leadership. It wasn't called a church back then. It was called priests, right? Or Levites, those who continually ministered to the Lord. And in the New Testament, apostles and different ones who had those roles. So we'll see that here. Why do we pay our pastors? Why do we pay people to do the ministry? Numbers 18:21. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform. the work of the tabernacle and the meeting. So they didn't have to go get an outside secular job because they were there ministering all the time at the tabernacle or the temple. So they're monetarily compensated for it. Galatians 6:6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with he who teaches the word. 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the labor is worthy of his wages. I mean, these are not hidden scriptures. Now, our elders, minus the ones that are pastoral staff, the joke is every year that we give our elders a huge raise, and the raise is nothing because they don't get anything. But that elder role is a volunteer serving role. But then we have, I'm an elder that's also a paid staff member. So if you want to get into all that, we can talk about that another. Actually, sign up for I'm a Catalyst. I'm a Catalyst. We've got a class starting actually next Tuesday. So it's a virtual class. You can sign up and take that. Anyways, 1 Corinthians 9:9, Paul says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Paul says when you're ministering spiritual things to people, why is it wrong, because he was getting accused of, fleecing the flock, why is it wrong that people give materially to fund his ministry? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? He's like, you give to all these other things. Why would you not give to us? Now, Paul, he says this, nevertheless, we've not used this right, but we endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So they were offended at Paul. Paul said, you know what? We won't even take your gift. You just hold on to it. Paul had other people that funded his missionary journey. So he's like, look, if this is going to be a sticking point to you, don't do it. And that's what we say at Catalyst. If this is a sticking point, that's between you and God. But I'm sorry, Lord. I'm going to leave that one alone. Getting into meddling right there. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings at the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So again, I don't think, I just bring this and spend more time because it's come up a lot in the last few years that a lot of people are saying, why would I pay churches? Why would we pay churches? It's Philippians 4:14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. We'll get into that next week. He said, it's not that I'm looking for the gift, but he said, when you sow into the ministry, there is fruit that comes, kingdom fruit, that it's stored up in your account. What you sow is what you grow, and you're sowing into fertile soil is what he's saying. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ. So here's what most American consumer-driven Christians say. They pull out that one verse and they quote it all day long. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. That's nothing to do with me. It's all God's. But they take it and they pull it completely out of context. He said to the Philippian church who was giving to the ministry, he said, because of your gift, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. Does that make sense? People have gotten mad at me before because I've made statements during prayer and I've said, Lord, bless and increase the gifts that are given today. Well, what about the people that don't give? What about them? People, this is a time of offering to the Lord. It's worship. If you bring no worship, why would I pray for God to bless your lack of worship? I want you to worship and to be blessed by the worship. So whatever that worship is, time, treasure, talent, but when it's offered in tithe time, that's where we go vertically and we say, Lord, let me just say it this way. We'll get into this a little next week, but if I grew up in farm country in Illinois, and if I planted nothing out in the field and I sit out there all summer and I'm mad and jealous about all these other farmers' crops growing up, that's on me. I didn't plant anything. I didn't sow anything. I didn't give anything. Oh, but God's going to supply my needs according to his riches and glory. I've got that promise. The promise is a principle dependent upon what I sow, dependent upon what I'm doing. Now, God is God, and he always will be God. God can do whatever God wants to do. God is a God of blessing and abundance. This is not a self-righteous works thing, but it is a principle thing. If you do A, you'll get B. If we're mad about not getting B and we haven't done A, that's not on God. That's on us. Acts 6:2 says, the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So the apostles lived off of the gifts to the church, a small percentage. If 100% of the money given goes directly to people's salaries, that there's probably an imbalance there. But I've had people argue with me, but man, you've got a little higher percentage than we'd like going towards salaries. Well, have you ever sat with one of our pastors and gone through hell in your life, and they've sat with you and ministered to you? Well, absolutely. They walked me through the death of my father. Well, there it is. If they were out doing another job, they might not have had the time to be able to do that. They were freed up to do that because we paid for their whatever, monetarily. Does that make sense? They were freed up from having to do those things. They walked with you through a spiritual journey, an emotional journey. Makes sense. I get it. All right. Tithes for festivals. Deuteronomy chapter 14, 22. We already mentioned that, but I wanted to pull it out because I wanted you to see, again, I want to be facetious here, but like, well, why are we raising money to do this event that we're just going to go out there and just have a good fellowship at the church? Tithes for festivals. I mean, people gave towards that. And if you ever study the nation of Israel in the history, like, they're a bunch of partiers. Like, they just love to be together. They love, I mean, it's just the way it is. Number 7, tithe for widows, orphans, needy, and sojourners. Deuteronomy 14:28. At the end of every third year, you shall bring up the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance, gets that. The Levites were taken care of by the temple. God did not allow them to own property. He didn't allow them to store up an inheritance and pass it on. The ministers, the pastors, quote unquote, today, they were to live in 100% faith that Israel was going to take care of them. Well, the God of Israel. They couldn't own property. They couldn't have this inheritance. Does that make sense? Like, they weren't allowed to. So which one? Again, there's always a give and a take. Like, okay, anyway, son. And the Levite, because there's no portion or inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you and all the work in your hand which you do. So again, another offering taken for the widows, the orphans, the needy, and for even taking care of church leaders, taking care of their families. At Catalyst, there's a lot of churches that think we should keep our pastors poor, and that's a more humbling thing. I remember years ago, one person told me here at the church that, hey, you know, I know you're not making much, but anytime you have a need, just come to us, and we'll talk it over, and we'll see if it's something we can help you with. And I said, why don't you just take my man card and my masculinity and just keep it in a box then? So anytime I don't have anything, I'm supposed to grovel at your, oh, I don't mean it that way. Just listen to what you're saying and follow that through to the end. Pay me what I'm worth. Give me a fair wage. And so things change. Like, they're like, hey, we need to pay our pastors. Our pastors still are not making, you know, bank, right? It's a commitment. But we do what we can, and we thank you for the generous support at Catalyst. Acts 2:44, now all who believed were together had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Alms to the widows, to the orphans. It's not saying you're obligated to do that. It's not, this is where people think Christ was socialistic. It's not, I'm going to take from the rich and give to the poor. Jesus was not socialist whatsoever. It was all voluntary. It was all of the Lord's leading. So anybody say, hey, what is it that I have that I can bring to take care of the widows, the orphans, and the sojourners, those that are in need? And I'm telling you, we have an amazing benevolence program here that now the deacons manage. But I tell you what, a lot of times it doesn't get tapped because you guys, Catalyst groups, like we get a phone call about a need and somebody had a loss and we're like, well, the Catalyst group already raised money and they already went and paid for this and they already set up meal trains and we're just going, that's biblical community. That's the discipleship-driven community. They didn't have to call the church office and go through all of that. It's there. And many times we utilize that, but we have an amazing biblical community that's full of generosity. And guess what, guys? Not one of those gifts are tax deductible. That's just people being, they're not giving to get a tax deduction. They're just giving generosity because they're saying our friend, our neighbor, our coworker, our Catalyst group person needs that right now. And I just love that. Acts chapter 4:32. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. Let me say this. I'm tired. Just so tired of people telling me that, man, we just got to get back to the book of Acts. And what they mean is we got to get back to the hyper-charismatic. And we got to get back to the, you know, the fire falling from heaven. We got to get back to all these other things. Have you followed the book of Acts? Are you willing to get together and to sell all that you have? Are you willing to meet every day of the week? It says they met all the time, not just on Sunday mornings. Are you willing to, Ananias and Sapphira, they sold property, they brought it to the church, and they said, hey, is this all the money? You sold that and gave all of it? And they said, yeah, we did. And they dropped dead on the spot because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, look, you could have kept as much as you wanted, but you lied to the Holy Spirit. Is that what we want? I believe I want the holiness of God. I want the power of God. I want the miracles of God. But this, being in one accord, being in unity, having all things in common, this is the book of Acts. This is the power of God. This is Pentecost. It's not just the signs and the wonders and the miracles. It's all of this combined. And yes, I think we need to get back to the book of Acts. I have no problem with that. But stop trying to quantify it with what you think the book of Acts looks like. And let's read and say, what was the book of Acts like? The book of Acts, they lived under severe persecution. They had to scatter and leave Jerusalem for fear of their lives. Stephen preached the gospel. They drug him outside into the town square and they stoned him to death. Maybe I don't need to rethink this book of Acts thing. And the church flourished and thrived. But what I'm getting off here, but let's look and say, well, look what God did in the midst of persecution, in the midst of, they were taking people's lands. They were taking their stuff. And they said, none of it's ours, it's all God's. And if you hold on more tightly to the American dream than to the Word of God, then there's some priorities mixed up there. Nothing wrong with an American dream. Nothing wrong with having desires for things. Nothing wrong for an inheritance to your kids. We have no problem with any of those things. But let's seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And Jesus said, all these things will be added unto you. Amen. All right. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Number 8, Nehemiah reinstated the tithe. In Nehemiah chapter 10, after the rebuilding of Jerusalem and all those things, one of the first things he did is we're going to reinstate the tithe for the storehouse. Goes on. Number 9, the principle of abundance. And so, just for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of these, but Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Proverbs 11:24, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than what is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Man, that guy's always given. How does he have? Because it says there's one who scatters and yet increases more. And that guy, he seems like he's always saving and he's never spending anything, and yet it says he lives with lack. It's a biblical principle. John 10:10, all that, Deuteronomy 28. Read the entire chapter of Deuteronomy 28. And so, let me just read John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I, Christ, have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, to the fullest. And again, we've said this for years, prosperity doesn't mean money. If I'm in a desert and I got a bag of gold worth $1 billion, but I don't have water, am I prosperous? Absolutely not. It's what is that? What is the need for the moment? And so we trust God for being prosperous means I have abundance in all areas of my life. If you have a lot of money, but you have a broken horizontal relationships all around, you're not a prosperous individual. Your soul is not prospering. And so we have to look at it and say, God is a God of prosperity, and it's not, I don't even like to say just money, because money to me is a side conversation. It's all these other areas of life that actually matter more than money that will burn up and they'll be gone. We talked about this in week 2. You can't take any of this stuff with you. We read the verse, naked you came into the world, naked you'll go out. You can't take any of the stuff with us, and yet that's where we spend our time. But we can take people with us. We can take souls. We can take relationships. And so when we're giving money or time or talent to the kingdom of God, we're investing in eternal things. That's why Jesus said, lay up or store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth can't destroy it, where thief can't steal it. So every earthly possession can be yanked away, and yet you have eternal riches because of how you've invested. That's a bigger conversation. All right, closing this down. Action questions. Number one, is my heart aligned with earthly treasure or kingdom? Kingdom purpose. Number two, what seeds has God given me that need to be planted, cultivated, and harvested? Again, we're talking about tithe, treasure, talent, right? If you're a hospital, God's given you a gift of hospitality, and you host a catalyst group, and some other leader comes along and leads it, you just open your home because you have that gifting. And somebody in that catalyst group gives their life to Christ. Somebody in that catalyst group finds deliverance from things in their life. Somebody finds community where they were oppressed and isolated, and you were the catalyst. That's kingdom treasure. So we got to stop thinking in just terms of money. I remember years ago there was a guy, and again, I'm taking a few extra minutes because we did the app thing, but there was this guy, he literally gave, I was doing the finances, and I knew him real well, he gave a lot of money to the church. And I sat down with him, I said, I love that you give money to the church, and that's huge, but I want you to get into discipleship. I want you to get into community. He was not in community, he was very isolated. And he said, I'll write a check every day of the week, but I'm not doing anything. I'll come to the church service, I think he said, twice a month, and I'll write a check. And I said, my heart for you is that you get into biblical community. And I just watched as his soul just became unhealthy, and he isolated himself from healthy people and ended up walking away from the church. And I was just like, my heart breaks. Most pastors would have been like, keep giving the money. I don't care. Just, that's awesome. But our heart here is get past that. That's a huge piece. Yes, do that. Where's your soul? His soul was not prospering. He wouldn't give time and talent. He would just give treasure. Now, again, what's God leading you? It's not just writing a check and going home. It's not just, you know, showing up and giving time and not treasure. It's all three to the kingdom of God. So number three, have I aligned myself on the promises of God with my surrender and obedience? That's the biggest question. Do I look at God's word and say, yes, that's what the Bible says. Now I've got to surrender to that. Start with 1%. Start with 2%. Start wherever God leads you. But start somewhere. Number four, what steps do I need to take before God to ensure I'm walking in biblical obedience in the areas of finance? So as we close and we go to our time of offering tithe and worship to the Lord, I want to say this. If you're new here and you're struggling with this message, don't give a dime. If you feel like you've been manipulated, if you feel like I've just tried to churn on you, don't give anything to that. We are so opposite emotional giving. Don't give something to where you go home and you feel like, man, I was hyped up and I shouldn't have done that. That is not what we're about. A lot of places will get you hyped up and get you worked up. And if you give $10, you get $100 next week. We're not, nothing like that. If you feel any of that, our elders that are in here, amen, amen, amen. We are not here to put pressure or manipulate. But if you're being defiant, disobedient to God, and you know that it's the truth, I pray today, just check your heart. What is the Lord, what are you saying in this? Still don't give today. Seriously, I don't want you to give out of compulsion. We'll talk about that next week. God loves a cheerful giver. If you have to, like, we have to pull the tithe check out of your hand, I just don't like that. I want it to be worship. I want it to be exciting. I want it to be, God loves a cheerful giver. What does that look like in your life? So I want to preface all of that. These conversations are not to ramp up our giving. Sure, we had a down year last year. We want to see our finances grow up. We have vision to do more. We want to bring on some different staff and do different things. We have a big vision here at Catalyst Church that if the finances don't align, we don't get to do those things. But we're not here just to ramp it up. We're here to say, what is God calling you to do? What is God asking of you? So if you'll stay with me this morning, this is our time of worship to the Lord and tithes, offering. If you still want to give to the Thanksgiving outreach, we mentioned the staff bonus last week for year-end pastor appreciation. It'll be given at the year-end. All of those things, you know, that's totally up to you. But where is God leading you this morning? Is it worship to you or is it begrudgingly? Is it joyful? Is it surrender and obedience? Sometimes you have to do things in obedience and your feelings line up later, right? Sometimes husbands and wives aren't on the same page. We want you on the same page. We don't want you to go and fight about this. We want you to pray about it and connect on what it is that God has. And so, Father God, we just thank you for your word. It is not unclear. so clear in your word. You do not want our hearts bound to love money. You said it's the love of money, the lusting after money, that is a root of all evil. Money's not wrong. Finances is not wrong. Having things, it's making those things higher than you, Lord God, higher than kingdom purpose. And so I pray right now as directional leader here, as one who does have authority in this house, I pray, Lord God, that you just stir. I just see hearts right now that have like a, it's almost like a mud around it that's hardened. And it's just like, I'm praying and I want the Spirit to break, like hit the heart and just all of it falls off. Lord, remove any blinders from our lives. Remove past hurts. Remove any ideas of manipulation or I just don't like that or disobedience. Lord, we want people to be blessed in their giving. We want people to be abundant and prosperous, Lord Jesus. We have seen this work over and over and over in people's lives. And so, Lord, as it pertains to time, treasure, talent, but right now as we give our tithe and our offering, Lord, we thank you that you are the provider of all of our needs according to your riches and glory. We thank you, as we'll see next week, Lord, that you said you give seed to the sower. That means each one of you has seed, and if you neglect to sow, then if you eat your seed, then it dies with that. If you sow it, it produces kingdom harvest. And so, Father, we thank you that Catalyst Church, all of our needs are supplied, all of the individual needs are supplied, Lord, that you are causing situations to turn around because that's what you do. You're forgiving debts, Lord God, in people's lives. You're just miraculously working. We pray for miracles in other areas. Lord, we ask that you do the miraculous in the financial areas because, Lord, you can do those things, and we trust you in that, Lord. And we just want to thank you for this message to change our hearts today and to encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you downloaded the Fancy app, Giving's easy. You can give online. You can give on the way out in the bucket there. Also on your way out, we've got those voter guides. Vitally important. They just go down to local and the state candidates, and they ask them questions, and then they put their responses. We've talked about this. We did a whole message around it months ago. You know, it's a duty of ours to vote. You know, if most Christians would vote, we'd have a different, you know, there's a huge percentage of Christians that don't ever vote. Get out and vote. Vote the Holy Spirit, whatever he's leading you to. So grab those on your way out. God bless you. Sign up next week, 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and find a way this week to know Christ and make him known. We'll see you guys.